الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. Most esteemed assembly of ulama kiram, most respected mashaykh, alhamdulillah, it is only due to the fazl and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it was possible for us to assemble here today. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this gathering, to make it a means of hidayat for us and for the entire ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Topic under discussion today, as you know, is managing the ikhtilaf and difference of opinion. Before we discuss the actual topic, we need to understand a few matters that are related to this, in order to understand this topic in its proper perspective. This topic is extremely pertinent due to the prevailing circumstances and the difference of opinions that we are experiencing in this day and age, which was not such prior to this. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand the reality of the difference of opinion, what is the status and what should be our reaction. To begin with, most important thing to understand at the outset is the definition of ikhtilaf and the difference with khilaf. This is something that we find many people do not understand, and because of this we find confusion and chaos in many quarters of the ummah. According to Imam Raghib Isfahani rahmatullah alayhi, he mentions that ikhtilaf means for people to adopt different methods of action or speech. And he also explains by an example that it is like a group of people who are going in the same direction, but they take different routes to reach there. This is ikhtilaf that is praiseworthy. People going in the same direction, but they take different routes to reach there. Meaning that ultimately, everybody reaches the destination by taking different routes. This is the ikhtilaf that is praiseworthy. Allama Kafawi rahmatullahi alayhi explains the difference between ikhtilaf and khilaf as follows. He mentions four things here. Firstly, in ikhtilaf, the route that is taken is different, but the destination and objective is the same. Whereas in khilaf, both that they are different. The route and the destination is different. In khilaf, both the route and the destination is different, whereas in ikhtilaf, the route is different, but the destination is the same. Secondly, he mentions that ikhtilaf is always substantiated with some proof and some evidence, whereas khilaf is such that is not backed up and supported by any dalil or by any proof. Thirdly, he mentions that ikhtilaf is actually the asar and the effects of rahmah and mercy. And whereas khilaf is from the effects of innovation and bid'ah. Fourthly, he mentions the decision of a judge that is based on khilaf can be reversed by another judge, while that which is based on khilaf, ikhtilaf, cannot be overturned. A decision of a judge that is based on khilaf can be reversed by another judge, but that which is based on ikhtilaf cannot be overturned. To show the distinctions and the differences between khilaf and ikhtilaf. Who has the right of ikhtilaf? Another very important matter and significant matter we find in many areas, all and sundry express their comments, and it becomes a view that people feel that this is one of the differences. But we should remember that in any sort of academic discussion, ahliyat, capability, aptitude, and eligibility is a precondition. Irrespective of what the function is, what the activity is, a person must have the ahliyat to carry it out. The ulama have written extremely on the topic of ahliyat. Atib Baghdadi rahmatullahi has a subtitle in his kitab named Maja'a لمن أفتى وليس هو من أهل الفتوى. What has been recorded concerning one who issues fatwa without being qualified to do so. A mustaqil chapter highlighting this aspect. Hafiz Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah has a title in his kitab I'lam al-Muwaqqi'een, the mention of it being haram to issue fatwa with no knowledge, and that there is consensus on this. تكفير تحريم الإفتاء في دين الله بغير علم وذكر الإجماع على ذلك. Person who is not qualified and he has no qualification, for him to give ifta, to give a fatwa and a ruling, is not permissible. Once Imam Rabi'atul Rai rahmatullah alayhi was sitting and crying. When he was asked the reason if he had suffered a calamity, he replied, such people have been asked for fatwa who are not suitable for it, and therefore there has been serious harm to Islam. Some of those who are issuing fatwa are more deserving of prison than the thieves. Some of those that are issuing fatwa are more deserving of prison than the thieves. This was his assumption. What he meant was that those who discuss what they are unqualified for are actually thieves of our deen. Those that discuss things that they are unqualified for are actually thieves of our deen. It reminds me here, I remember distinctly the days of our studies in Pakistan. Great ulama like Maulana Allama Yusuf bin Nuri rahmatullah alayh, Mufti Shafi sahab rahmatullah alayh, Mufti Wali Hassan sahab rahmatullah alayh, and other great ulama kiram used to meet to discuss contemporary issues. Though they were highly qualified, yet they would discuss the contemporary issues before issuing a fatwa, because they knew this would affect the awam and the general masses. So they used to try their utmost best to have a unified fatwa. Despite having the ability and despite being highly qualified, yet they used to gather regularly in the Madrasa Newtown. Some of our students that are sitting here may have also witnessed the spectacle where these great ulama-i kiram used to come, great luminaries and great qualified people of deen used to come and get together and to get a united stand. Imam Rabi's student, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Darul Hijra says, I never sat down to give fatwa until 70 ulama testified that I am ahl and suitable for it. Great Imam like Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi says that he had never ventured into the field of giving fatwa till 70 ulama testified that I am ahl for it. The above highlights the importance of ahliyat in ilm and academic qualifications. However, in the deen of Islam, a qualified alim is one who, together with his academic credentials, he also has the qualities of piety and taqwa. This is of extreme importance. One is to have the knowledge and one is to have the nur of ma'rifat and taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Only the ulama will fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This ayat gives us the subtle meaning of khashyat, the fear of Allah, which is the fundamental ingredient in any alim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endow us with this great ni'mat and great gift of khashyat. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu and others have said that لَيْسَ الْعِلْمُ بِكَسْرَةِ الرِّوَايَةِ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ الْخَشْيَةِ. Knowledge is not judged by abundant riwaya. Ilm is but khashyat in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third issue that we need to understand is on which issues can there be ikhtilaf? Is it permissible to have ikhtilaf in each and every issue, whatever one decides, whenever one decides to have a different view, then it is free for him to do so, or is this something that is restricted? The ulama-i kiram have written that debates usually occur on three subjects. Firstly, debates on which religion to follow, like Islam, Christianity, etc. Having differences on this issue is not allowed at all in Islam. The second issue is debates on issues of aqidah, like debates with the Qadariyah, Jahmiyah, Khawarij, etc. This type of debates is usually the habit of the deviant sects, the firq-i batila, and is also discouraged, especially since it can lead one out of the fold of Islam. However, there is a leeway in discussing the subsidiary issues of aqidah, like for example, the Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is proven through tawatur, but the details that occurred in the night of Mi'raj are open to ikhtilaf. Among the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were two groups that differed with each other on whether Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Miraj or not. The fact that they had ikhtilaf on a subsidiary issue of aqidah proves the permissibility. And the third type of ikhtilaf is debates on subsidiary issues of jurisprudence, that is al-furu al-fiqhiyah. And the fiqh issues, this is where we have scope to differ with each other.
However, we are allowed to differ only if there is no nasi qati on the matter. And if, or unless there is a nasi qati, but it requires some explanation. Or otherwise, if there is any ambiguity in the matter, or if there is some apparent contradiction, then it is permissible to have different views. These issues are generally labeled as mujtahad fi. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah writes that the mujtahideen, that the mujtahad fi issues are all those rules of Sharia which have no qat'i dalil. To summarize the above 2 points, we are allowed to differ firstly if we have the ahliyat, and secondly if the issue that has been debated is not supported by any nasi qat'i. By nasi qat'i, what is meant is qat'iyu dalala or qat'iyu subut. If these two clauses are ignored, then this turns into a khilaf. Instead of being a ikhtilaf, in such a situation, there is no need for adab in this khilaf. One who discusses issues that he is not qualified for doesn't deserve respect. Rather, he would be set as an example to ward away, to ward away others who may venture to do so. Similarly, when an orator or writer seeks to create ikhtilaf in an issue which does not allow differences of opinion, then too the duty of the ulama is to expose him, to condemn him, and this is the part of ad-deen al-nasiha. But if the above conditions are indeed found, then we are requested to acknowledge this ikhtilaf and respect this proponent. If need be, we may express our views if we differ in the most respectable manner without labeling our position as misguided or deviant. Extremely important that if we wish, we can express our views if they differ, but in a very respectable manner without labeling our opposition as misguided or deviant. And we are prone to ikhtilaf. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned that whenever the opinion of man is going to be used, there will be differences. And when we study the history of the Ummah, we find countless examples of ikhtilaf commencing right from the golden era of Nubuwa. Right from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ikhtilaf has remained in the Ummah from the golden eras. This is why one cannot say that ikhtilaf is wrong. What is wrong is khilaf. The hadith that is very commonly quoted on this is the incident of offering salah in Banu Qurayza. We all know the difference of opinion among the two groups of Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullah alayhim ajma'in. If ikhtilaf was wrong in itself, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have objected. However, since this was ikhtilaf by those who were ahl, and on an issue in which ikhtilaf is allowed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed it and he endorsed it. Some people have a misunderstanding that any sort of ikhtilaf is wrong. You would commonly hear some ill-informed individuals saying, we have one Allah, one Rasul, one Quran, but 4 mazhabs. Some may even quote the verse of the Holy Quran, وَاعْتَصِبُوا بِحَبِّ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. This is a grave misunderstanding. They have made agreement on fiqh issues, the yardstick of unity, which is not the reality. If that was the case, that even the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were disunited, na'uzu billah. In fact, the mere fact that the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had ikhtilaf in fiqh issues is actually the clearest dalil for the permissibility of valid ikhtilaf. Ikhtilaf, like the ikhtilaf of the Sahaba and Mujtahideen and other qualified people, is actually a mercy. A common complaint is that people become confused due to the differences of the ulama. In my humble opinion, the actual cause for the confusion isn't the ikhtilaf itself. Rather, it is the manner in which people conduct, or the scholars conduct themselves in discussing this ikhtilaf. So the question is, how do we manage ikhtilaf? Let us look at the life of the seniors of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ikhtilaf in the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were numerous issues on which the cream of this Ummah had differed upon. The example of Salasat al-Quru is famous between Sayyidina Zayd ibn Sabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hazrat ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This ikhtilaf didn't spoil their relationship in any way. The mutual understanding, the love that they had amongst themselves was not changed in any way by this ikhtilaf. This ikhtilaf among the companions has a major effect on the conflicting views of the mujtahideen of the ummah. There are several examples of Sahaba differing with each other on many issues. In Sahih Muslim, there appears a narration in which Hazrat Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah had made a statement in which he erred. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when correcting him, started her response with the words, may Allah have mercy on Abu Abdul Rahman. Hafiz Ibn Hajar Rahimullah says that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha made dua and used his kunyat as a mark of respect when correcting him. Similarly, we have many other differences and ikhtilaf that had occurred in the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was differences between Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in many masail. Similarly, there were differences between Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma and Hazrat Zayd bin Sabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But despite these differences, this did not affect the love, the respect, the honor and affection and the high esteem in which they had for each other. Ikhtilaf of the tabi'een and a'imma. The esteemed audience is quite well aware of the ikhtilaf of the famous a'imma arba'a and the contemporaries. In fact, these ikhtilaf were not one or two ikhtilafs, but they were ikhtilafs in the hundreds, like we all have gone through the kitabs of fiqh and have discussed these ikhtilafat among these respected a'imma. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah alayh discusses these ikhtilaf in practically every chapter in the sunan. After every hadith, practically, Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah alayh mentions this ikhtilaf of the a'imma arba'a. But yet we find that there was no disrespect, there was no vilification, there was no insults, there was no quarreling, there was no fighting, there was no abuse that was hurled to either of them. Each of them differed with each other on many issues, but yet the respect was maintained and esteem of each other was not compromised in any way. Quotations on their tolerance. Imam Sufyan Sauri rahimullah says, when you see a man practicing on a view other than your preferred one, and as long as there is a legitimate ikhtilaf on that issue, do not stop him. Do not stop him. Imam Uzay rahmatullah alayhi, also a great imam, says, if a person asks me concerning the state of his wudu after kissing his wife, I will tell him to repeat his wudu. But if he doesn't do so, I will not object. The level of tolerance, because there exists well a difference of opinion in this matter. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah says, sometimes I see a hadith which may not support my view, neither do I intend to relate it to anyone, but I still make a note of it, so that in future if I notice any one of my peers acting in accordance to this hadith, I can at least justify it for him. Can you imagine to what level he goes? He says that he does not record this hadith because it supports his view. Neither does he intend to relate it to anyone. But I do so, I make a note of it to see that, so that in future, if I notice any of my peers acting in accordance with this hadith, I can at least justify it for him. Subhanallah, what pure souls, what extent do they go to in accommodating the opposition? The examples, there are countless inspiring examples of the respect and tolerance that our seniors had for valid ikhtilaf. I will just mention three. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh had finished his muwatta, the Khalifa of the time. There is difference of opinion as to who it was, as Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh lived through the reign of three Khulafa. Surely, O Abu Abdullah, you will copy this book and distribute it throughout the lands and unite the Ummah and enforce this, so that you will eliminate all forms of differences. What was the reply of the great Imam? He said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, the difference of the ulama of is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Ummah. And everyone follows that which is proved to be authentic by him. And everyone is upon guidance. Kullun ala hudan. And kullun yuridullah. Everyone intends the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the words of Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh when he is offered to by the Khalifa that his kitab, the Muwatta, must be distributed throughout the land. And everybody must unite on this kitab. This is the reply that he gives. Imam Ahmad, Imam Uzay rahmatullah alayhi had met on one occasion and they began to discuss a particular issue relating to Shahada. A seerah of Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Abdul Azim al-Ambari rahmatullah alayhi says, the voices were raised to such an extent that I felt that they may become bitter with each other. But at the end of the sitting, when Imam Uzay rahmatullah alayhi began to depart, Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi, this is now regards to his student, got up and held his stirrup in place for him. That is the equivalent of straightening someone's shoes for them or opening the car door. This was the action of the Ustad, Imam Ahmed Muhammad Rahimahullah. Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh once had a debate with one of his students, Yunus bin Adam Al-Ala, on an issue in which they differed. A while later he took me, the student says, a while later he told me, he took hold of my hand and said, can't we just be brothers even if you cannot agree on a single mas'ala. These incidents are indicative of the keen-heartedness and of the sincerity that these ulama kiram had had, and the love they had for each other. The ikhtilaf of akabir, that time completed. We talk about our akabir, we refer to the akabir of our akabir of Indo Park. We all know the history, and we know the differences that they had, especially the political differences between Hakim al-Ummah, rahimahullah, and Sheikh al-Islam, rahimahullah. We know one was supporting the Congress, and one was supporting the Muslim League. And the love, and the understanding, and the feeling that they had, is also very well known to us. How when Mawlana, Sheikh al-Islam, rahimahullah, had come to send the murids, in fact, to Mawlana Sheikh Ali Thanvi, rahimahullah, for bi'at. He had come himself with the Mawlana Majid Ariyabadi, rahimahullah, to make him bi'at upon the hands of Mawlana Thanvi, rahimahullah. And when somebody had spoken against Mawlana Thanvi, rahimahullah, in his majlis, he had reprimanded him seriously and had told him to leave the majlis. You live with me and you speak against the Buzrugani Deen. You live with me and you speak against Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, rahimahullah. And when he had come to Thana Bhawan, very lengthy incident, very well known by us, we know the love and affection between them two, how it was expressed, how Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, rahimahullah, had gone out of his way and had welcomed Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madni, rahimahullah, had stood up and embraced him. Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madni, rahimahullah, had kissed his hand. And Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi had insisted that Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madni, rahimahullah, sit parallel to him and next to him. And thereafter, a very long incident, he gives him a turban, and I'm cutting it short because of time constraints, and then Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madni, rahimahullah, bows his head down and says, ask Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, rahimahullah, to tie that turban on his head. This was the love that they had for each other. One occasion when he had come to Thana Bhawan, he was asked to lead the Fajr Salat. And he had said, Hazrat, some people may take offense. Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, rahimahullah, told him, if that is the case, they can read namaz elsewhere. They can read namaz elsewhere. And after reading the Fajr Salat that day, the Friday, he mentioned that Hazrat, thereafter, some people said maybe the Salat is not accepted because Hazrat had read the Sunnah Qiraat on the Friday, and he had made Sijda. He had made Sijda at Tilawat, and some of the Musallis did not make Sijda at Tilawat. Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, rahimahullah, mentions that the barakat of this salat, inshallah, all our salats will be accepted. The salats of our entire life will be accepted, the barakat of this salat. Despite the differences, this was the love they had, this was the respect that they had, and many such incidents we can cite here. We understand from this the fact that the salat of Salihin, a legitimate difference of opinion, is actually viewed as a mercy for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allama Suyuti rahimullah has written a book entitled Jazeelul Mawahib fi Ikhtilaf al Mazahib, which translates to the abundant favor of Allah in the difference of the schools of thought. In conclusion, the contemporary wrongs on this issue. In my introduction, I have explained the difference between ikhtilaf and khilaf. This is a vital difference that we should understand, and inshallah, many issues can be resolved if we understand this, those areas that we can make ikhtilaf, or those opinions that constitute ikhtilaf and those that constitute khilaf. The second thing is, a common issue nowadays is the presence of unqualified people forcing the opinions. This, in my view, is one of the major causes for the bitter disagreement that we are witnessing today. We find many people that are not qualified enough are forcing their opinions. Thirdly, many of us have failed to draw the line between issues in which ikhtilaf is tolerated and those where it is not acceptable. Nowadays, whenever there is any difference of opinion, it becomes publicized and ends up as an ugly spat. Like I said earlier, this is what confuses the general masses. We never found the seniors of the ummah conducting themselves in this manner. In fact, in this country, I remember about 3 or 4 decades ago, there were major differences between the ulama bodies. But never did it surface in the awam. Never did it come out like it come out today. And there were major, as I mentioned, major, no time to go into the details. Our seniors just bailed me out here. There were major differences. But not on even one occasion did this surface and come out and become a matter of discussion for the awam al-nas. The last point under the subheading is lack of respect, whereby we tend to force our opinion upon others that are qualified muftis or scholars. When we can draw a great lesson from the akabir, like Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when he was asked about the ruling of a newly married woman whose husband had passed away before stipulating her dower. Since he never had any clear ayat or hadith on this issue, he took up to 1 month to give his fatwa. And when he delivered his fatwa, he said, if it is correct, then it is from Allah. And if it is incorrect, then it is my own doing and that of shaitan. Imagine Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, such a high ranking sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how he gives the fatwa. This was the method and nature of the Aimmah Mujtahideen as well. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi is reported to have said that this view of mine is based on my opinion and it's the best that I can do. If anyone produces something better, it would be preferred over my view. In fact, in another narration he mentions that this view of mine is an opinion which I will not force anyone to accept. This view of mine is an opinion which I will not force anyone to accept. It is precisely for this reason we find all the fuqaha put the following cautionary clause. Our view is correct in our opinion, but with the possibility of being wrong. While in our opinion, the view of our opposition is wrong, but it could possibly be the right one. Similar words were once mentioned by Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah, when it was mentioned to him that Mawlana Thanvi rahmatullah alayh supports the other political view. He had rebuked the man and told him, kya mere upar wahi aati hai, does wahi come down onto me? It is possible that Imam Mawlana Thanvi rahmatullah alayh may be holding the correct opinion. They would not force any issue which was not proven beyond any doubt. How can a person force his view on others when sometimes he himself could end up changing his view later on? When the above 4 points are found, there can never be harmony and peace between the two groups, and confusion and bitterness spreads and the ummah at large suffers. I leave you with the words of the Honorable Mufti Ahmad Kanpuri, Madrasillahu al-Ali, who were once sitting with him when a particular contemporary issue that was being hotly debated in South Africa was brought up. Hazrat Mufti Sahib mentioned that each party should express their views. Na wahi iske paas aati hai, na uske paas aati hai. Each group should express what is proven, what they stand for. Wahi does not come down to this party, nor to that party. And this is the reality of affairs. This is the reality of affairs that nobody knows the reality of the truth. Only Allah, that is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are only mukallaf of researching the matter and applying our minds in the light of the Sharia, in the light of the usul of the Sharia, and thereafter whatever principles we deduct and extract, that is the one that we are obliged to follow. In conclusion, I also recommend these three books, Adabul Ikhtiraf by Sheikh Awama, Damat Barakatuhu. It's a very, 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 very beautiful kitab, a very comprehensive kitab. It covers all aspects of ikhtilaf. Together with that, also Hurud Ikhtilaf by Hazrat Mufti Mahmood Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, and a kitab, The Unity of Islam by Mufti Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh. I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this gathering, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled in us the lofty qualities of our pious predecessors, and guide us and accept us for the khidmat of His deen. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.